but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
I'm entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live. And this is the talk show Hell Hates, the Devil Hates It, and apparently my microphone hated it today. But finally got it working. I have no idea what that glitch was. Everything was plugged in. Everything was turned on. Everything seemed to be okay. Give it a restart, and voila. We are live and on the air. Let me start out with a couple of stories. Some just came in today, and some are left over from Tuesday. And then we'll get into the Word of God. So far, we've dealt with the shaking. And that was last week. And then Tuesday, we talked about standing, and today we're going to try to avoid falling, and at least permanently falling. That's what we're going to try to avoid. That's what we're going to stay away from today. This came in today. Sister Michelle sent me this one. Some of you may already know about this. Ireland, from whence comes the Irish, votes to allow murder of unborn children as rejoicing breaks out in predominantly Catholic country. Residents in the Roman Catholic Republic of Ireland voted on Friday to repeal the nation's constitutional amendment banning the murder of unborn children, paving the way for lawmakers to propose legislation allowing mothers to obtain abortions. As the results were announced on Saturday at Dublin Castle, the hundreds gathered broke out into loud cheers. That's them cheering. And popped champagne bottles. It says something about your soul if you're happy with abortion, one commentator lamented. 66% of voters cast their ballot to repeal Article 40 of the Irish Constitution, also known as the Eighth Amendment. Donegal was the only county not to vote in favor of the repeal. The vote means that the country may now replace current text, noting that the nation's laws defend the right to life with a clause that reads, provision may be made by law for the regulation of termination of pregnancy. Why don't you cowards, you filthy Irish cowards, why don't you call it what it is, you filthy Irish cowards? Why don't you call it murder, legalized murder? Why don't you call it that? Why don't the feminists and the liberals in this country, why don't they call it legalized murder? Murder instead of a woman's right to choose. See, that just makes it sound like it's a positive thing. Nobody who favors abortion rights ever says, I favor the murder of unborn children. They never say that. They never use that terminology. I use it all the time because that's what they are doing. Now, I had the, I guess maybe a revelation or God, I felt God leading me in a certain direction last Friday. Was Sweetie Pie Day, and we were driving around, And I just felt like God was giving me the idea to do a Watchman broadcast on the issue of abortion. And related to a specific aspect of what abortion represents. Remember, it is the murder of an unborn human baby. Now, I absolutely treasure my children and my grandchildren. In my eyes, my family is, I regard my family way higher than my own self. And to think that I could have had a grandchild, but that one of my children decided to go and murder that child before it was born, I would have a tough time living with that. And I'm not saying I would have favored it and then felt sorry for it later. I would have an extremely difficult time dealing with that because of my feelings for my children and my grandchildren. God is life. Liberals, progressives, abortion rights, feminists, you name it. They hate God. They hate God's commandments. They hate God's laws. They hate God's statutes. They hate the fact that God is the one who forms children in the womb. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, this goes to the foreknowledge of God. The Bible teaches us that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What does that mean? It means that God sees all of history and every event in time all at once. God has the, because he's the most high God. You know, you ever notice the higher you get, the farther you can see in any direction, right? Well, I think that same principle applies when you're the most high God. There's nothing you cannot see. And I'm talking about past, present, or future. There's nothing you cannot see because you are the most high. This is what the devil wants. He wants that power. And I have an article here that will portray that idea or that concept. The devil wants the power to be able to see everything. He doesn't have that now. He was blinded in that he entered willfully into Judas Iscariot, causing Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus with a kiss, go through with the betrayal, and have Jesus murdered on the cross. He was innocent. He had done nothing worthy of death. He was not guilty of any crime or any law, man-made or otherwise. He was not guilty of anything, and yet they murdered him. And Judas, Satan, provoked and led and caused Judas to put Jesus on the cross and kill him. But Satan couldn't see that it was the cross that actually brings about Satan's defeat. He could not see that. And so it's like the devil says, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I won't be blindsided like that again. So he wants to see, he wants to be the most high so he can see what God sees. God sees all of human history all at once, and it is no mystery. God already has a book of life with everybody's name in it who's going to heaven, including all of the people that have not been saved yet. God already knows who they are. So that's what elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, means, is that God has selected us because his foreknowledge of human events sees the outcome of our life. It's that simple. And here is God calling Jeremiah into the ministry in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, who makes babies? Who makes babies? What daddy and mommy do? God makes babies. Think about this. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Mrs. Shem, Japheth, Mrs. Japheth, Ham, Mrs. Ham, on that ark for a solid year. You get what I'm going here? And for a year on that ark, nobody gets pregnant. God wanted eight people to go on the ark, and he wanted exactly eight people to come back off of the ark. So God, and God knew it. God is the one who makes babies or keeps a womb barren. God is the one who does that. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. It would be interesting to, if somebody would go to blueletterbible.org and find out what the NIV or the Message Bible says, Jeremiah chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5. The King James says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Meaning that life begins at conception. And even before conception, God knows the baby that's going to be conceived in that mother's womb. God knows it. God already has that person's life all laid out. Abortion is not pregnancy termination. It is murder. The sixth commandment, Exodus 20, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, we know that that doesn't apply to killing animals, because they killed animals every day in the sacrifice. They killed animals and ate them. We kill animals and eat them. It doesn't mean capital punishment or the execution of the death sentence. It doesn't mean that, because even before the commandments, God said in Genesis 9, if a man's blood is shed by man, then that man's blood should be shed, because he shed the blood of that man. The man did. You get who I'm talking about? The man? God instituted the death penalty for murder all the way back in Genesis chapter 9. So, and later on, the Bible says, do no murder. And murder means the taking of an innocent life. So, God calls that thing in a womb a living human being, Homo sapien. That's what God calls it. He calls it a person. That's who God sees it as. It is not just a mass. It's not just some biological tissue. It is a human child. And it doesn't matter how old it is. I am against what they call the morning after pill. That is murder. It is an abortive process where it finds a fertilized egg and it kills it. An already fertilized egg, meaning that the book of DNA has already been written out for this human being. That is life. If it has DNA, it has life. Then, and I love this argument. The liberal and progressive women say, well, it's my body. I can do whatever I want to with it, with what's in my own body or what's a part of my own body. Excuse me, Mystery Babylon. But that thing in you has its own unique DNA, meaning it's not part of your body. It has its own DNA. It is an individual, distinct, separate human child, separate from the DNA of its father and the DNA of its mother. Now, it has the combination of both, but it has its own unique DNA signature. And nobody can, now that we know what DNA is, we know how to read it, we know that every child, even in the womb, at one day after conception, has its own unique DNA identifier. So, excuse me, Mystery Babylon woman, it's not your body. Therefore, it is not your choice. Abortion on demand is nothing more than murder for convenience sake. Well, our daughter was too young. Well, then you should have locked her in her room for crying out loud. Instead of letting her run around and get pregnant. Well, I'm in college and I haven't begun my career yet. I'm not ready to have children. Well, you were ready to flop around in the dormitory, were you not? I'm telling you, it's murder of an unborn child. Now, here's the thing. Ireland just passed this thing. Why is this such a hot issue? Why is it so important that the liberals, the progressives, the socialists, the atheists, and the fake Christians? Ireland is a predominantly Roman Catholic nation. It is separate from Northern Ireland. Northern Ireland is part of the United Kingdom. But Ireland itself is its own nation, and it's Roman Catholic. And Roman Catholicism, at least on the outside, is against abortion. Why is there such a push to kill babies? And this is where my thought processes were going last Friday. There has to be a spirit that once inside an individual, it takes over their logical thinking process. It takes over their soul. It takes over their heart. And they then can murder a child, born or unborn. They can murder a child and have no ill conscience about it whatsoever. And you see that all through the Bible. You see the Jews casting their children through the fire unto Moloch, literally sacrificing their own babies, their own children, casting them into the fires burnt for the god Moloch. And apparently these people have no conscience to where they feel guilty for doing that. It bothers them to hear the screams of these children being burnt in the fire. It doesn't affect them in any ill way whatsoever. That's not, what's the Bible term? Affection. Natural affection. They are without natural affection. Natural affection is when I found out that my granddaughter, Adeline Renee, had an issue in the womb of a diaphragmatic hernia. The diaphragm is the firmament that separates your heart and lungs from your bowels. There are children who have a defect where that diaphragm is herniated, meaning that the bowels and the stomach push up into the area where the heart and lungs are and do not let the heart and lungs develop properly. She was still in the womb of my daughter when we found out that she had this issue, this genetic defect. And I told myself right then, Mike, this child's not going to live. Do not get attached to it. You're going to have to preach the funeral. So do not get emotionally attached to this child. Yeah, right. But that's what I told myself. My wife put a picture of her ultrasound on our refrigerator. Well, my favorite place in the house was the refrigerator. And I would go to the fridge and see that ultrasound. And I would look away. After she was born, I was given several opportunities to hold her hand or to lay my hands on her or to kind of, in a way, hold her. But she was in ICU and she was hooked onto every machine that you can imagine. And I refused because I was telling myself, if I hold her or touch her, then I'm going to become emotionally attached to her. So I just refused to do that. That didn't work. Because after 5 weeks of her being in ICU after her birth, the nurse comes in and tells us she's gone. And the buildings of my mind all began to come crashing down. My whole world was destroyed right then. I had just buried my dad in September of 2011, and this was January of 2012. And I ended up grieving more over the loss of my granddaughter than I grieved over my dad. And I grieved over my dad. My idea of not touching her didn't work because of natural affection. That child came literally from my loins through my daughter and her husband. That child was a part of me. And there was something in my nature that was already drawn and attached to this child. And I'll never forget the day that we placed her little casket at her graveside. And I said the last prayer, and we all turned around to walk back up the hill to our cars. And I'm not kidding you, I turned around 4 times back to that casket. It was like, I can't leave her here. I can't leave her here. I can't leave her just laying here. She has to go with us. That was it. That was what was in my heart. There was an irrational, emotional attachment to what was in that casket. And it was the hardest thing I think I've ever done in life, is to walk up that hill away from that grandchild of mine. That's natural affection. And to this day, it bothers me. It bothers my wife. It bothers my daughter. We don't talk about it, but it's there. I wear her name right here every day. I never take it off. That's natural affection. So, and that's just a granddaughter of mine. So when any woman can go to an abortion mill, spread her legs, and let that doctor go in and murder her own child, there has to be a spirit that has already seared the conscience of that doctor, those nurses, and that woman patient. And I'm telling you, you look at it all, the Pharaoh told the Egyptians, when you see a little Jewish boy, kill it. Kill it. Don't let it live. Herod instructed his soldiers to go through and find every Jewish boy 2 years old and younger and kill it. And that's what they did. There was a slaughter of innocent babies, innocent children in the days that Moses was born and in the days that Jesus was born. And there has to be some spiritual force that literally destroys the conscience of people. Do you remember a few years ago when a man in Kansas went into a church and found a man in that church and murdered him in that church during that church service? As it turns out, the man that he murdered was an abortionist. He was an abortion doctor running an abortion mill going to church. like everything's right in his life. And that, there's, I don't know, remember who it was, but he went in that church, targeted that doctor specifically, and blew him to hell. And everybody's going, oh, the poor doctor, he was such a good man. I think it was a woman pastor of this church. Oh, he was such a tremendous man, a great man in our community. And he tithed really well. I made that part up. But the conscience of the doctor, the pastor, the people of that church, knowing what this man does, murdering innocent children day after day and getting filthy rich off of it. There's something wrong with their conscience. They have no natural affection. They are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. In fact, probably worse than a brute beast. Beast mothers have a natural affection for their own offspring. She bear bereaved of her cubs, that's in the Bible. A hen brooding over her chicks. A dog, a female dog, protecting and feeding and nursing her pups and protecting them. Lions. Lions protect their cubs. Wild African painted dogs. Primarily, their whole existence is in feeding, nourishing, and protecting the pups. The whole, what's a group of dogs? The whole group of these African wild dogs. There's only one family in a group of these dogs that can mate, and that is the dominant male and the dominant female. They are the only ones who mate out of a group of these dogs. And when they mate and the pups are born, the entire community works with them, plays with them, teaches them, feeds them, and protects them. It's in the animal kingdom. Brute beasts take better care of their offspring than humans do. That's a shame. It's a sham. God will rain his judgment down upon the United States of America. God will rain his judgment down upon Europe. God will do so in China. And God will now do this in Ireland. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's see here. Oh, here we go. Speaking of church. False claim circulates that Jesus used cannabis oil to perform miracles. Jesus used cannabis and was an early champion of its medical properties. A growing consensus of experts agree, except for me. An acceptance of this theory could help promote the controversial drug's use in treating a range of illnesses like the illness of not getting high. Serious, serious disease in this country of people not getting high, okay? So marijuana will treat that and cure that disease. Speaking exclusively to the Daily Star Online, cannabis historian and journalist David Bienenstock said historical records show that cannabis was widely available at the time. They would have known. You know what that statement is? That statement is said in another way. We have absolutely no evidence whatsoever that Jesus had anything to do with this, but we dreamed it up just now. That's what they would have done means. They would have said this. They would have done this. They would have known. Judge Judy always says, don't tell me what they know. You cannot testify as to the operation of someone else's mind. You can't do it. And I'm going, she's good. They would have known how to grow it and exploit its medicinal properties, like getting high. There's nothing different in the efficacious cannabis oil used today that would not have been available. See, that's another way of saying we have absolutely no evidence whatsoever that it was available anywhere, but it would have been available. Would have been. There's nothing different in the cannabis oil used today that wouldn't have been available to people in Jesus' time. It's simply a matter of concentrating the cannabis into the oil and absorbing it through the skin. Scholars even point to cannabis oil recipe in Exodus 30, verse 22. Take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowering myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and fragrant cane, 250. It shall be holy anointing oil. Where do they get that? Exodus 30. Let me read that in El King James. That's Spanish for the King James. Exodus, let me put that on the screen for you. There we go. Exodus chapter 30. Let's go here. Up, passed it up. There we go. Verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Exodus 30, 22, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. Now that's not a Benny hin. And thou shalt make an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing. Where do they get cannabis out of that? I don't get it. Anyway, American Orthodox rabbi and scholar Ari Kaplan noted, on the basis of cognate pronunciation and Septuagint readings, some identify cane balsam with the English and Greek cannabis, the hemp plant. Some identify it. On the basis of cognate pronunciation and Septuagint readings. In other words, it's not in the Bible, but we say it's in the Bible. But it's not. But we say it is. We say it would have been in the Bible. It's like the Hebrew roots people saying, well, if the Bible was in the original, if the New Testament was in the original Hebrew, then it would have said, where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. The Hebrew roots people say, it would have said, I am the Aleph Tav. Because Jesus would have been Hebrew, and he would have been speaking Hebrew, even though there's no evidence that he ever did. So anyway, so that right there, that story is another Jesus. It's another Jesus. This Jesus, and they're making their claim based upon their pretended knowledge of what the Jews would have had access to and could have done this. Therefore, Jesus did it. That's what they're doing. And then they're saying, well, it's not in the Hebrew, it's not in the Bible. But if you take certain words out of the Greek translation of the Old Testament and pronounce them in a certain way, they would have said this. But it doesn't. But it would have. But it doesn't. But it would have. But it doesn't. That is another Jesus. It is a Jesus that instead of having the power of God had a joint. Passed it around. Hey, disciples. Remember that parable I just told of the sower and the seed? Pass this around, and then you'll understand it. That's what they're saying. They're saying Jesus was an old hippie, a pot-smoking old hippie that did miracles and healed people by rolling a joint for them and giving it to them. Here, smoke this, and you'll feel much better. Smoke this, Lazarus. You'll come right out of the grave when you smoke on this. It's another Jesus. Another Jesus. Now, let me quickly move on to this. And I was going to talk, I was fully intentional of talking about this on Tuesday. Let me do this one. Since I'm on a roll about another Jesus, Jimmy Carter said, I believe that Jesus would approve of gay marriage. I'm Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter just highlighted everything that is wrong with America in an interview with the Huffington Post. We have become a nation of people who feel they are smarter than he who created us. We deliver our own interpretation of God's word and also of the Constitution that was inspired by his word. America was founded on Christian principles, but you would never know it by listening to people like former President Jimmy Carter, a Southern Baptist. Or used to be Southern Baptist. Then he flipped and went to the American Baptist because the American Baptists are real liberal. Not only did Carter say that Jesus would be okay with gay marriage, he also thought that he would be okay with certain situational abortions. See? They just always go hand in hand. If you're gay, you're for abortion. If you're pro-gay, then you're pro-abortion. And if you're pro-abortion, then you say, why can't we just let people love who they want to love? I mean, I have never met a social conservative who was against abortion but for sodomy. And I've never met someone who was a pro-sodomite who didn't favor abortion. Never met that person. The author writes, this is Dean Garrison, says, I wonder if Jesus would be okay with the fact that America has now slaughtered around 60 million of its own. 60 million babies. How many Jews did Adolf Hitler kill? 6 million? And America has murdered over 60 million babies. Adolf Hitler's in hell. America's headed there. Hell is going to consume the land of the United States. You think about what God told. God said that Sodom and Gomorrah were examples to those who live after Sodom and Gomorrah so that we would understand how God's wrath can be poured out upon a people whose heart is only wicked constantly. And so Sodom and Gomorrah stands as proof of God's wrath, God's judgment. The remnants of those cities, there's some indication of their location. There's some indication of what looks like rock formations really are the remnants of a city wall, buildings, and such. But they are basically just, they've been turned into ash. And nothing grows there. Nothing lives there. It's some of the most uninhabitable land anywhere in the world. No one can live there. There's no rain. Therefore, there's no crops. Therefore, there's no cattle. There's no creeping things. And it's been that way. It didn't used to be that way. Lot chose Sodom because of its well-watered plains. It used to look like the Garden of Eden. But it doesn't anymore. Why? God's judgment. That's what he's going to do to America. Now, the article says, regarding whether he thinks Jesus would approve of gay marriage, Carter replied, I don't have any verse in Scripture, but added, I believe that Jesus would have approved of gay marriage. Remember what I just said. The phrase would have or would have known this or would have done this or would have said this is a way of saying I have absolutely no evidence whatsoever, but in my mind, I think they would have or could have said this. And that's what Carter just said. He said there is no verse of Scripture anywhere that says Jesus favored gay marriage or even sodomy in general. No verse whatsoever ever says that. In fact, the opposite is the fact. Jesus, all through the Old Testament, God, who is Jesus, repeatedly said it's an abomination for a man to be with another man as he is with a woman. It's an abomination, God said. But Carter, Jimmy Carter, says, well, I think Jesus would have been okay with it, even though there's no evidence whatsoever. The Jesus that Jimmy Carter believes in is not the same Jesus that I believe in. Therefore, we, Mr. Carter, and I are not brethren. We're not family. We're not related. We have different fathers because we have a different Jesus. Carter goes on to say, I think Jesus would encourage any love affair if it was honest and sincere and was not damaging to anyone else. And I don't see that gay marriage damages anyone else. Did you hear what Mr. Carter just said? I don't see. And I could stop right there. Yes, Mr. Carter, in fact, you don't see. He said, I don't see that gay marriage damages anyone else. So, it's a passage in the Scripture. Let's see if I can find it. Judges 17:6. Found it. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Contrast that with the next verse, 1 Kings 15:5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's the difference between James Earl Carter and Michael Wayne Hogard. He does and believes that which is right in his own eyes. And he admitted it. He said, there's no verse of Scripture. And Mr. Carter knows something about Scripture. He was a long time Sunday school teacher. That's what he did. Back when he was a peanut farmer, when he was governor of Georgia, when he became president, and when he got booted out of office for being like one of the most disastrous, worst presidents ever in the United States, it was easy. Ronald Reagan had an easy job of beating him. And when Carter left the White House, he goes back to Plains, Georgia, picks right back up where he left off, teaching an adult Sunday school class. So he knows the Bible, he's read the Bible, he just doesn't believe the Bible. And what he does believe, he admits that the issue of Jesus favoring gay marriage is not in the Scriptures. But I think I don't see anything wrong with Jesus approving of gay marriage. I am doing this, which is right in my own eyes, as opposed to doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. If you will get in and look for the eyes of the Lord and look to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, do you know what you will find? Grace. Because where did Noah find grace? In the eyes of the Lord. So, and by the way, here they are. Here's your eyes of the Lord right here. There's one eye on the left and one eye on the right. And this Bible has the ability to see in places that you and I can't see. This Bible has the ability to see inside of the dark places in our life that no one else sees. That book is the eyes of the Lord. All right, now, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, I would that you could bear with me a little in my folly, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And Mr. Carter believes in a different Jesus than the one you and I believe in. It is not the same Jesus Christ that he believes in, that I believe in, hopefully that you believe in. It's a different one. His Jesus goes outside of the bounds of Scripture, even though Jesus himself said, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. That's Hebrews. Jesus himself said, what I'm going to do in this earth, I'm going to do it by the book. And if the book doesn't allow for it, then I'm not going to do it. If the book compels me to do it, then I will do it. If there is a commandment of my Father to do, act, or think in a certain way, then I'm going to do, act, or think the way my Father tells me to do, act, or think. In other words, I'm going to live my life by the book. It's a great way to do life. Absolutely the best way in the world to do life is to do it by the book. In the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. And so the Jesus that Carter believes in does not do it according to the book. He goes outside of the book, and according to Jimmy Carter, my Jesus would have gone along with gay marriage. You see what they're doing? They are offering to the world a different Jesus. Now, I have a theory about this. It's biblical. Matthew 13, the story of the wheat and the tares. I mean, the wheat is the good seed of God's word. The tares are the evil seed, the evil DNA, the evil genetics, the evil words of Satan himself, the deceiver. Mr. Carter is a tare. You and I, we're wheat. Only by the grace of God, we're wheat. God has taken his word and sown it into our hearts, and it found good ground. And one of these days, we're going to bring forth the fruit that's pleasing to God, and he's going to gather it up, take it to his barn. But the tares are there for a reason. The tares are allowed to live and grow right beside us. And so the words that Carter says, the Jesus that he is portraying to people out there, is a Jesus that is significantly different than the Jesus of the Bible that you and I know. And as such, God then uses men like Jimmy Carter and what he says and what he thinks and what he believes to allow people to follow, to give people a true choice. You see, if there's only one Jesus, then there's no choice. But if God allows the devil to submit to the world a different Jesus, well then, now the world has a choice. Just like Israel, and here's Pilate, he's got Jesus, and it's the custom, he always releases a prisoner, so he brings the worst one that he can find. Barabbas. Brings him out of prison. Think about the beast rising up out of the pit, which is where the prison is. That's Barabbas. And then Pontius Pilate gives the world their choice, gives Israel their choice. Here on my right hand, I have the Savior of all mankind, the one who I can find no fault in whatsoever. And then here's Barabbas. You know him. He's a zealot. He's tried to overthrow the government. He has murdered a significant amount of people. He is probably the worst man that I could find in the jails. Which one should I release? And they said, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. They made their choice. And so the other Jesus that's out there only serves God's providence in that he is giving man a true choice. Follow the real Jesus or follow the fake Jesus. But you're going to choose one or the other. And most people will choose to follow the fake Jesus. The other Jesus. The Jesus who watches CCTV cameras. You know what that means? Closed circuit TV cameras. They call it closed circuit because these cameras and what's being seen on these cameras is not out for the television network, BBC or NBC or ABC or CBS or CNN or whatever. They are closed circuit. The devil needs access to all the cameras around the world. Why? So he can be like the Most High. He wants to be able, and I'm let me say this, I'm working right now on some new material for the Prophecy Roadshow next week. Pastor John Uter, and by the way, go to Prophecy Roadshow. Let's see, what is my website? Prophecy Roadshow. Yeah, there it is. Where is it? Prophecyroadshow.com. Let me put that up on the screen. Prophecyroadshow.com. I have the details for... Why didn't it post my... I posted an article. Wait a minute. Oh, let me do this. Hang on a second. Let me... just do that. That's the very first post I made. Let me do that. Ah, there we go. Lebanon, Missouri, July 16th through 18th. Prophecy Roadshow will be in Lebanon, Missouri. Once again with our good friends, John and Kathy Uter. His new church building is located at 2859 Sycamore Drive, Lebanon, Missouri. 7 o'clock each night. Now, I've prepared new material for next week. Next week is going to be Beast Week. So Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, I'm going to teach on different Bible aspects of who the man of sin is. Who he is, and I don't have his name. I don't have his identity. It's not been revealed yet, but it's going to be. But I'm going to try to give out as much biblical information, and I am going to bring in a few other sources. You know that I do that. Sometimes I'll go to Manly Hall, Secret Teachings of All Ages, or I'll look upon the false religions and tell you this is what they believe and this is why they believe it, just for comparison's sake. But I'm going to be teaching about the man of sin, the son of perdition. And one of the things that Revelation 13 tells us is that the dragon gives the beast, the Antichrist, his power, his seat, and his great authority. So, think about what you say of the devil, you can say of the Antichrist. And I'll give you an example. In Ezekiel 28. Let's pull that up. Ezekiel chapter 28. Turn your Bibles there. Get your Pure Bible Search software out if you have it. And if you don't have it, purebiblesearch.com, download it. Ezekiel 28. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. So that's, and we know that that is Satan, because later on it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. And then it says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. That's Lucifer. And I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings. Now, that's Lucifer. But when we go to 2 Thessalonians, Chapter 2, it says a nearly identical thing about the man of sin, the son of perdition. It says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, the question is, who is it that wants to sit in the seat of God and pretend that he's God? Is it Satan or is it the Antichrist? The answer, of course, is yes. Because the dragon gives the Antichrist his power, his seat, and his great authority. So, if Satan is the God of this world, the Antichrist becomes the God of this world. If Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the Antichrist becomes the prince of the power of the air. Its opposite is God the Father bestowing upon Jesus the inheritance of the universe. I'm going to give you, Jesus, you're my son, I'm going to give you everything, right? So the opposite of that is the dragon giving the beast everything that he has. He's going to give it into his hands. And whatever the dragon is, whatever Satan is, the beast becomes that. So, Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. Speaking of the eyes, where is that verse where it says the eyes of the Lord are in every place? Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That was a long setup for this story. Inside the creepy and impressive startup funded by the Chinese government that is developing artificial intelligence that can recognize anyone, anywhere. Grasp that. Over 7 billion people. And there's babies being born. There's another one now. There's another baby being born now. There's another one being born now. The population just keeps increasing. When I was a boy, when I got saved, I remember the missionary that was preaching the Bible camp I was at. And I remember to this day, he was talking about going to the mission field, and he said, does anybody know how many people there are in the world? And I didn't know, and he said 3.7 billion. Well, I went to the next week of camp, and it was the same missionary, Dennis Teague. He was going to France, and he asked that question again, 3.7 billion. And so he said, does anybody know how many people there are in the world? And I raised my hand, and I said, 3.7 billion. And he said, smarty. Okay. Well, I got it from him the week before. But my point is, in 1975, there was 3.7 billion people in the world. Now there's over 7 billion people. To those of you who think that there is a government plot, an Illuminati plot to reduce the population of the earth, it's not working. Okay? Just thought I'd throw it. And I believe that there is. I believe there's some nutty people out there who want to reduce the population of the earth. I get it. But so far, they failed miserably. Now, 7 billion people on this planet and an artificial intelligence system having the ability to look through the cameras on street corners, in office buildings, hospitals, churches, schools, traffic cameras everywhere, laptop cameras, web cameras like this one right here, having the ability to look at all of these cameras all at the same time and then recognize everybody's face instantly. That's the power that a Most High God has. So, a computer system that can track and identify any face anywhere may sound like science fiction, but in China, two such companies are barreling ahead at making such technology an everyday reality. I'll never forget the first time I used my iPhone. And I was taking a picture of a picture on our wall in our house. It was a family portrait that had been done when my girls were little. Matthew was just a baby. And as I put the camera up to that portrait, it immediately drew squares around every face on that portrait. My camera, your iPhone, knows how to recognize what a face is instantly, even if it's not a real person's face, like a portrait or something like that. It knows how to recognize a face. And now we're going to have artificial intelligence that's going to be able to track everyone, everywhere, at all times. That power is a power that God has. You see it? The two startups, SenseTime and MegV, are developing competing facial recognition platforms powered by AI. SenseTime became the world's highest valued AI startup after raising $600 million. Now, you understand that the root of all evil is the love of money. If there wasn't a dollar to be made from this, not too many people would be interested. But for a startup company to bring in $600 million, not even having completed what it was that they're setting about to do. That's why they need the $600 million. And the investors are willing to invest in this because they believe that it's going to work and it's going to have the ability to track every human being everywhere. I mean, the next thing is the car manufacturers are going to come up with some reason why there needs to be a camera pointed at you, the driver, in your car. I mean, there's already a camera in some of the new smart televisions. Do you remember the internet hoax years ago when the government, the United States government, Congress voted to shut off all of the old style analog TV signals because it was going to go to a digital format, and the government was making all these television networks everywhere in America to buy all this equipment and to stop sending out the analog signal and only send out a digital signal. And those of us with the old style televisions that were not high definition, we had to get a box from the government, and they were free, but we had to get one, right? You remember that? And do you remember the YouTube video where a guy broke into his box and found a hidden camera in it? Oh, no. And what he did was he made this video where he tried to convince people that every one of these transcoding boxes that converted the digital signal to an analog so your old TV could watch it. He was trying to convince everybody that there was a camera in every one of these things, and that was the way the government was going to spy on us all. Well, I ended up with three of them, and I opened every one of them up and didn't find a camera. It was a hoax. It was a hoax, people. This guy made it up. He put a camera in there and then pretended that he didn't know it was in there, made a YouTube. Do you not understand that some YouTube people are not quite telling the truth? So, that was a hoax. Didn't happen. But something far worse has come about. Sony, Samsung, all these different flat screen TV manufacturers making these smart televisions. Smart televisions that have microphones built into them because you're going to give the television voice commands instead of looking. Where's the remote? Honey, where's the remote? I need a remote over here. I can never find a remote. You ever had that problem in your house? So they put a little microphone in there so that you could give voice commands to your television. Okay, so now there's a microphone. And then they started putting cameras in some of them so that the TV would come on when you walk into the room or whatever. Any excuse. And people, we've gotten to the age now where people actually know that there's a camera and microphone on their television and they bought it anyway. You see, the guy that was hoaxing everybody back years ago on these little converter boxes was trying to convince people that the government was trying to slip in these cameras without anybody knowing it. Ah, I caught them. I caught them, all right. I knew that. I'm surprised they haven't killed me yet. The guy made it all up. But what's happened is something far more sinister and far more real. The television companies are telling you there is a camera and a microphone in every one of these TV boxes, and it has a good use for it. And people bought it knowing there was a camera and a microphone in it. The Xboxes, Xbox 360, that was one of the first ones that came out with this little scanner so that you could play some of the games using gestures because the Xbox was watching you while you were watching the games. And we did it knowingly. What kind of society are we turning into? This technology that's going to take over and be God, people are going to voluntarily submit to it. And it's because of the love of money. But just think about it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good, meaning that God has the ability to see everything. God, and that doesn't, when it says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, That is every place in heaven, every place on earth, and every place under the earth. And it also means every place in the past, every place in the future, or in the present, every place in the future. There is nothing that God cannot see. Not one thing. The devil wants that power. To be like the Most High. I want to sit in the seat of God and I want his power. But I'm going to hand it to the beast. The child of the devil. The man of sin. The son of perdition. I'm going to give my power and my ability and my throne. I'm going to give that to the beast. Because he's going to make war with the saints with that power. Okay? This is where everything is going right now. And you need to understand that the devil wants the ability to see everybody like God does. So when it's Satan in Ezekiel 28 or it's the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2, when they're both saying, I am God, or I am a God, they mean that in its literal understanding. Satan literally said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. And what that means is, if you didn't watch Wednesday night's Bible study last night, you ought to check it out. Okay? Because it teaches you the water firmaments. The one that is up in the atmosphere and the one that exists between the universe and the third heaven. Okay? You'll love the explanation of it. And I have no idea where I was going with that. But anyway, the devil wants to be like the Most High, and he wants the ability to see everything. And I am a God, I sit in the midst of the seas. And in Revelation 4, Ezekiel 1, in Job 37, the Bible's teaching you about the firmament that's separating there's a water, a sea, that separates our universe from the third heaven. And Satan wants to sit on that throne that's on top of everything in the midst of the seas. That's what he wants to do. That's the ability that he wants to have. And he's going to give that to the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Speaking of 2 Thessalonians 2, let's go back to that. Let's look at falling. Now we beseech you, brethren. Oh, you know what? Before I do that, I was wondering if anybody... No, I don't see it. I had asked earlier if you went to blueletterbible.org and found the rendering of those verses significantly different than the King James, but we'll put it off for another time. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind. There's that shaking. News comes that shakes us. Sometimes news comes to us and it makes us dizzy and weak in our knees. It overwhelms us so much emotionally that we don't have the ability to stand. Revelations that are absolutely earth-shattering. I was with a woman. And I've known this woman for years, an older woman, and she passed away of colon cancer. And in her last days of her life, she told my wife and I that she had been keeping a secret for years. And she told us that her daughter, her adult daughter, who was there in the last days of her life with her, that her adult daughter was fathered by her grandfather. In other words, this woman's dad raped her, and she conceived this girl. She told Lisa and I that, and she said, I'm going to tell my daughter before I die. And so we were with her when she was kind of in and out of sleep or like near coma. She woke up one time. She said, I'm going to ask everybody to leave the room except for my daughter. And we knew what that was. She was about to hear the news that her grandfather was actually her dad. You talk about something overwhelming somebody. That's what it means to be shaken in mind. Something is going to be revealed in this world that is going to shake everybody's mind. It is going to be so impactful, so illuminating, so powerful, that upon its revelation, it literally is going to shake the foundation of everything in this world. Financial markets, politics, religions, philosophies. Food will taste different after this revelation. Okay? That's how significant it's going to be. And Paul is telling us, the Holy Ghost is telling us, don't be shaken in mind when this thing comes out. So he said, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. There's a revelation coming. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with a King James Bible. Amen. The Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's his word. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I want you to note Hebrews 6. And I'm going to talk about this. I'm not going to shy away from it. There are two primary points of view when it comes to salvation. And there are varying degrees of it, and I get it. So I'm not going to paint any one group with a broad brush saying, well, if you're of this camp, then you're a heretic. Well, if you're of this camp, then no, you're the heretic. No, you're the heretic. I'm not going to do that. There are good Bible-believing Christians who are in both camps of this. And to be honest with you, the real Bible believers actually believe closer to one another than they really think they do. But anyway, there are some who believe that salvation can be temporary and that a person once saved can then lose their salvation. There are those who say on the other end that once you are saved and all of these groups on both sides have varying definitions of what saved is. There's the other group that says, once you are saved, you've prayed the sinner's prayer, you joined the church or whatever, you cannot lose your salvation no matter what you do. Some of them, not all of them, some, again, there are extremes. The extremes on the side of those who say you can lose your salvation, there are those who follow Finis Dake. Finis Dake said that you get saved when you repent of your sins. Now you're saved. But if you go out and sin again, you just lost your salvation. And if you die in that state, you're going to hell. You need to repent so God can restore you back to salvation. It's called repeated regeneration. And Finis Dake's Bible, Finis Dake believed that. He believed in repeated regeneration. And there are those who believe that you can commit apostasy who are a million miles away from that form of the doctrine. They don't believe that. Okay, so I want to be fair to everybody. Then there are those on the opposite extreme that say you can believe the Bible for 5 minutes, ask Jesus into your heart, and then after that, it doesn't matter what you do. You can become an atheist, lesbian, witch, and you can take the mark of the beast, but because of eternal security, or their version of it, you're still going to heaven. That's the extreme on the other end, too. But then there are some really good pastors, really good churches, really good Bible believers who are closer together than probably they realize. Because most of us would agree that there are some people who pray a sinner's prayer that just don't stick with it. And the question is, were they saved and they lost their salvation, or were they not saved at all and had no salvation to lose? They just were never saved. Either way, they both believe that there are people who for a short time practice Christianity but die and go to hell. Whether they were truly saved and lost it or they were not truly saved at all, they participated in Christianity for a short time and died and went to hell. There are some people, I have zero doubt, of what the Bible terms as false brethren. There are false brethren in churches everywhere. There are people who, for whatever, however it works out, they are in church pretending to be Christians, but they're not saved. They may have half-heartedly prayed a prayer at one time, but they are false brethren. And I believe that Hebrews 6 is their verse, their passage of Scripture. Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. Now, notice that it never says, and we're saved. It never says that. It just says they tried it for a little while. If they shall, and the phrase is fall away, and it's pretty much the exact same thing as there, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Now here's what's interesting. Because if we keep reading here, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. Or let me read that again and say herbs for some of you. Bringeth forth herbs because you're a very humble person. Meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end to be burned. To me, Hebrews 6 verses 7 and 8 bring in the parable of the seed and the sower. Because the parable of the seed and the sower is when the seed falls upon good ground, Then the earth bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Blessing is always a salvation word. So I see verse 7 here tied to the parable of the seed and the sower, where you have the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and in those three occurrences, none of them produce fruit, nor are they blessed by God to produce that fruit. It never shows up. It's never manifested in their life. And Jesus said, you shall know them by their what? By their fruit. And if either by stony ground or thorny ground, they bear no fruit, they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. Period. The end. Because he follows it up in verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. It clearly states that the thorny and the briar ground people, they are going to be burned. They're going to hell. So to me, Hebrews 6 is tied in with the parable of the seed and the sower. You have people who, once they've come to the realization of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they believe it, they endure with that belief until the end, and God brings forth fruit out of their lives. It's that simple. But we do have people, churches, denominations, ministries all around the world that fall away. Why? Is it because they had too much sin in their life? No. It is because they stopped believing what they used to believe. You see, going to heaven was never about how good you are. Going to heaven was about you believing what God said in His Word. So if we take that falling away issue and apply it to, let's say, churches. Churches that you were a part of 30 years ago that preached the old time way, preached the King James Bible, preached it right and true, but in 30 years' time, new pastors have come in. They've got rid of the King James. They got rid of the hymn books. They got rid of the pews. They darkened the sanctuary. They put lights everywhere, fog machine. They're playing rock and roll. The pastor comes out with his hair messed up, his shirt untucked. And he just looks like he just got out of bed. And they're giving life lessons and mentoring and life coaching and positive reinforcements, but they're not preaching the old time way. Those churches have fallen away. Why? Thorns and briars. Stony ground. Whatever it was, it stopped the power of God's word, and they stopped believing God's word. They just quit believing it. They quit believing it by saying, now the original Hebrew, or I like the way it's better translated this way, or there is an error in the transmission of text, but I'm going to correct it. That's part of the not believing it anymore package. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe any Bible is perfect, and they never will. You're never going to convince these people that they were wrong, and they're going to go out and buy themselves a King James Bible, and they're only going to read and preach out of a King James from here on out. It happens. It happened with me, but it's not happening often. And so, let's get real about those who fall away. Whether it's a church, a person, a ministry. If you go back and listen to Billy Graham's sermons, from the 1950s and 60s and early 70s, you will hear an old-time King James Bible preacher. But then he fell away. He changed. And he didn't believe that Bible anymore, and he didn't preach it anymore. Jerry Falwell, same way. You go back and listen to early sermons of Jerry Falwell, he was Mr. Conservative. He was old-time King James gospel, hellfire and brimstone preacher. But then he changed. He got tied in with big money and big influence and big political connections. So that September 12th, 2001, he says, this is God's judgment upon America for all the sodomy and for all the abortions. And then 5 days later, he has to come out and apologize for what he said. Why? Because probably some people called and said, we're going to stop funding you for saying that. If you don't correct what you said, we're not going to be writing those $10 million checks every year, Mr. Falwell. So he caved to keep the money rolling in. And now his, I think it's his son that's a pastor. And you don't even recognize the son as being any, having any similarity to his dad back in the old days. Think of Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley's son is one of the biggest heretics that there is. And he's pastoring one of these hip-hop new emergent churches. And he has made statements about the Bible that are absolute blasphemy. Falling away taking place in Christians, in ministries, in denominations, in churches all over the world. They're falling, and they're not getting back up. Matthew 12:25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And look at Daniel chapter 2. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What happened to the fourth kingdom when the stone cut out without hands hit it? The whole image fell. Why? Because it was a kingdom. That fourth kingdom is automatically divided against itself. Because it's trying to fuse iron with clay. It's trying to fuse spirit with flesh. And you can't sew them together. You can't weld them together. You can't glue them together. They do not cleave together, and they are divided against each other. And that's how we know then that the Antichrist kingdom is not going to stand. It's going to fall. And the stone cut out without hands doesn't go after the head to make it fall. He goes for the toes, because it's a house divided against itself. And you destroy the feet, and it's going to fall. The feet are the foundations, right? And if the foundations be destroyed, nothing can stand. And that's where the stone heads. It goes right for the feet. It hits the feet. The whole image falls and turns into powder, turns into dust. Psalm 7:11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day, God is angry with the wicked. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, meaning he's going to sharpen it with a whetstone. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. He hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. You see this? Look at this right here. Conceived and brought forth. You know what those terms are related to? Childbearing. conceived mischief like conceived a child and brought forth falsehood. That's who the man of sin is. He is a man of fault. He is falsehood. He is the false, fake, phony Jesus, another Jesus. Then it says, he made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. He's digging the pit, hoping to snare us, but he's going to fall right in the pit that he dug for us. Proverbs 23:27, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Think about that. Think about it. The pit that the beast comes out of is the pit of the strange woman. Mystery, Babylon the Great. That's where he comes from. Revelation 14:8 and Revelation 18:2 say the same thing. Babylon is fallen. Why does it say it twice? Because God speaketh once, yea, twice. How many times did Dagon fall? Just like Babylon. Dagon fell. They came and picked him back up. The Ark of the Covenant was there. Next morning, same thing, only this time his head and his hands popped off. And he was made of Legos and they didn't know how to put it back together again. So Revelation 17:9, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen. Five are what? They're fallen kings, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And I like, a guy shared this with me one time, and I like it. He said, Mike, you remember where the Bible says that the beast is of the seven? I said, yeah. He said, what does that mean? I said, well, it seems to mean that he's going to be one of those seven kings. And he said, couldn't it be that instead of the beast being one of those seven, that he is of the seven? And I went, ooh. You mean? And he said, yeah. That all seven kings somehow created this one. Now, you're thinking, okay, that's like the weirdest thing I've ever heard. But so is three-parent babies. A child who literally, in our time, babies being conceived that have more than two genetic parents. More than two. Could be three. Could be four. It could be seven. It is highly probable that in 20 years' time, there will be children born on this earth that have at least seven different parents. Mike, that's crazy. That's absolutely insane. But it's real. 2 Peter 1:10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know what that means? It means that I want to tell something, but I better not. Because it's about somebody that I know, somebody I love dearly. But, and I won't say who it was, but I'll tell you the instance. This person, after growing up and leaving home, chased women, drank, cursed, was just a rotten, lousy, hell-deserving sinner. And he would not come to repentance because, as a child, he went to Sunday school and his Sunday school teacher told him that he got saved and he could never lose his salvation. So therefore, he's in like Flynn. He can do whatever he wants. And he wouldn't come and get right with God. The Bible doesn't ever tell you that as a Christian, you don't have to worry or care about your salvation. It tells you to make your calling and election sure. Even us preachers have our doubts, don't we, brothers? And I'm not talking about our doubts about whether we should keep pastoring a certain place. Because every pastor resigns on Monday. I don't know if you know that or not, but every pastor pretty much resigns every Monday. But I'm talking about pastors who actually struggle at times in their life whether they're actually saved or not. And if they don't struggle with it, I don't think they're being honest. But when we do struggle, we then do what we have told everybody else to do, and that is we go to the Word of God, and we let God stir up in our hearts the remembrance of what it means to be saved and how we got saved and the fact that God is still merciful, the fact that God has said His mercy would endure forever, the fact that God said that He would never leave us nor forsake us. You see, we get that stuff built back in us, and then we're going, yeah, we're saved. I'm saved. But they had to go through that because there's going to be people that's going to come to them and say, I don't think I'm saved. Well, maybe you need to get saved all over again. No, we don't tell them that. We just say, let's talk about this. And we give them from our own experience what we did. See, we're comforting them with the comfort where we were comforted with. That's what Paul said. So you have the responsibility to make your calling and election sure. He did not say that you got to look at everybody else's life and tell them why you think they're not saved. Reason 812, why I really stay away from Facebook as much as possible. Because it makes me angry when I see the judgmental people on Facebook always looking at everybody's timeline. Because they're the timeline police. They're the ones who, when you post something, they're going to come out and they're going to blast you all the way to hell on how you're not saved because you were holding a Starbucks coffee cup or some nonsense like that. So don't get me started. He does not tell us to go and examine everybody in our church to see whether they're saved. He tells us, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, I believe that. But there's an if here. If. If you will work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and you will make your calling and election sure, then you shall never fall. You never will. You might sin every now and then. God will whoop the fire out of you. God will chastise you. And then you'll rise up and say, thank you, God. Thank you for not kicking me out. Thank you, God, for your mercy enduring forever, like your Bible says. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Part of my ministry as your pastor, and I consider myself, if you call me or you write to me and you tell me, Pastor, we consider you our pastor, I take that seriously. And I recognize that you're counting on me to pastor you. And I love doing it for you. I do. I love you people. But part of what I do is going to always minister to you the idea of making your calling and election sure. Sometimes I'm going to feed you. Sometimes I'm going to teach you. Sometimes I'm going to admonish you. And sometimes I'm going to correct you. I have to do that. You're counting on me to do it. Because you need to make your calling and election. Sure. You don't want to end up like all the other people that we know that went off the deep end as far as faith is concerned. And it's not that they quit going to church. Oh, no. They're just going to some of the worst kinds of churches that there are out there. They're have just turned themselves over to a reprobate mindset when it comes to faith and church and what it's all about. So verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in what kind of truth? Present truth. Now see, there's a reason why I want to do Sunday school, Sunday morning sermon, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Watchman broadcast, and two PMOs every week. It's because I want to never be negligent concerning you and what you need from me as your pastor. I'm going to give you everything that I've got every week to help establish you in present truth so that ye shall never fall. And you won't if your name is written in God's book. 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall. Look at this. Fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in what? Works? No. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where does that knowledge come from? King James Bible. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so you should always beware. Beware that your enemy is going to try to deceive you. Your enemy is going to try to bring you down. Your enemy is going to try to tempt you with what is your weakness, right? Not your strength. I mean, I hate beer. I hate the smell of it. I hate the taste of it. My dad, we would go fishing. My dad would give me a sip every now and then as a boy. And I hate beer. So the devil has never said, Mike, let's go get drunk on some Budweiser. It wouldn't work. Never has worked. But there are plenty of other things that the devil can use to try to get me to fall. And he's done it many times before. He's tried to get me out of this church. He's tried to get me out of the ministry. He's tried to get me out of the Bible. He even tried to get me out of life one day. But he's never succeeded, and that's because of the grace of God and nothing else. Software crash. You gotta love. Don't fall. Keep standing. Prophecy Roadshow coming to Lebanon, Missouri. Prophecyroadshow.com for the details. I'd love to see you. If you can come, I would love to see you there. We're going to try to stream the services live depending on the cell service, because that's how we get internet in a lot of these churches. But pray for me. I'm still putting together this new material on the beast and what he's all about. So at least if we can't stream it, we're going to try to record it and bring back some good videos for you. All right? I love you. You guys out there are the reason why I do what I do. You guys bless me. You make me happy. You make me glad to be part of your life, part of your team. And I'm glad to have you as part of mine. Come join us for church this Sunday morning. All right? We love you. Think Bible now.